Crowd out there, you know, if you're ever wandering out past there. Those of you online, some of you well, some of you unwell, it's good to be here. This morning we're going to pick back up from where Eric introduced us to the second letter to Timothy, written by Paul to Timothy, and he describes him back in another text that he was a son who was a dear son. So there's a very special relationship as he writes this letter. It's a brief reading this morning. Maybe you'll be pleased about that. That may imply a shorter sermon. We'll see. All right, so if you've got a Bible or a tablet or something, head to 2 Timothy. Head to the latter part of chapter 1 and verse 15. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. Everybody in this land, this county of Asia has deserted me, including my jealous and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of my friend. We'll come back to him shortly. Because he often refreshed me, and he was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, where I am now, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well and in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. Chapter 2. You then, my son, my dear son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people what also be qualified to whom qualified to teach others. The end of the reading, may God bless his word. Church is great, isn't it? Everyone is happy all the time. Everyone gets along superbly well because God does teach us to look after each other and to forgive each other's wrongs, following Jesus' teaching and the way of life. So what were Jesus' final words before he was taken away to be judged and executed? He was talking to the disciples, and they are about to be sorely tested. And this is what he says in John 17, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that we may be brought to complete unity. And then the world will know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me." So that really is why the church as a whole should be so united and such a perfect example of community should look like to the whole world. Yes? No? Well, what do you think this morning? Everyone has deserted me. Now, I do think, in reading that statement, that it's unnecessary to assume that either A, it just simply literally means every Christian in that area, or B, that their failure to stay loyal consisted of a total deflection from the faith. But Paul has begun this part of the letter to Timothy with a very painful declaration that everybody in Asia has deserted him. And while we're not given specific circumstances of Paul's writings, it is most likely during his second arrest and preliminary hearing before the emperor that you read in Acts 27, where he says where he is going and there's a storm and he says, "Just hang tight, guys. I know where I'm going and we're all going to make it." You can read that in Acts 27. But you see, Paul here is confessing that it's hurt him deeply that his key friends that used to support him are to be nowhere to be found. Some deserted Paul on account of the fear of Emperor Nero. Others perhaps because of the shame of the gospel message. But upon reflection in those lonely prison hours, Paul concluded that what hurt him most was that his two named dear Christian friends had deserted him for whatever personal reasons. And while the statement that everyone had deserted him was probably an exaggeration, such a very open admission to Timothy reflected the pain and agony of finding out how many of his so-called friends were nothing more than superficial, convenient, but temporary acquaintances. Somebody once said that you should always hug a friend that's disloyal. Always hug a friend that has deserted you, because then you know how big to dig the hole in the backyard of your home. Did he just say that out loud? He's an elder of the church, and that's online. Yes, I know, they should fire him. From Paul, we learn that it's far easier to share our friends' successes than to support them in their trouble. You see, friendship based on superficial appearances, popularity, money, power are not sustainable nor genuine for the moment that the problems of life appear. Our attitudes towards indifference, or even worse yet, tolerance. As something came up on my social media feed yesterday, nobody supports you better than a Facebook friend that you have never met. So interestingly, he specifically references the province of Asia. And of course, Ephesus was the leading city at that time. We know that it was during his third missionary journey that he would spend time sharing the gospel through the wider region. If you go back to the book of Acts, which is the historical account of the events of that time, and you go to Acts chapter 19, you'll find that he's moved all through that area, sharing the gospel, telling off the great love of God. And then when he goes to leave the church at Ephesus, and he speaks to the local elders, he reminds them that of the 3 years that he has worked with them, encouraging them to be on the guard for the truth of the word of grace in Acts 20 and 31. It's also interesting to note that the 7 churches that are listed in the Revelation in chapter 1, and particularly verse 4, are also all from that region. So it's very significant to Paul that this would happen, and therefore I would suggest this morning that it impacts him quite hard. He further notes at the end of the letter that Demas had also left him, somebody that when you read Philemon at the end when he's saying farewell, that he previously described as a fellow worker. Other of his associates have been sent to distant places, and only Mark is with him. I have the image this morning of a lonely man and the impact of prison life chained to a guard. Now, as many of you know, I work in the corporate life, and I have the pleasure of interacting with chair people, with CEOs, with GMs. And it's a common phrase which actually is very true, and it is that it is lonely at the top. Well, I'm going to suggest to you this morning that it can be lonely at the bottom. And actually, it can be lonely everywhere in between. I said last week that the modern life was more connected than ever, but more isolated than ever. So how did Paul cope with this lonely situation? We actually find the answer at the end of his letter in chapter 4. And we can learn from this here this morning as we sit here in this quietness of this hour. Firstly, in verse 13, we find that he utilized his time. He talks about getting his cloak and scrolls, or coat and box. Might as well get some work done. He didn't mope, didn't gripe. He made the best of a bad situation. I'm sure he would have wished upon being in an arena preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. Instead, he's in a prison and he's studying. And that's how we get most of the New Testament, a lasting testament to our generation. Secondly, in verse 16, you will find that he's minimized his hurts. He's not resentful, he's adjusting. Take the high road, Leave the emotional baggage of the situation at the cross of Jesus. Thirdly, he recognized God's presence in verse 17 and 18. God was with me. He'll be with me today. He will be with me tomorrow. He delivered me yesterday, and he will do it again today in my circumstances. And fourthly, he poured his life into others. In verse 17, if you've got an NIV, it uses the words proclaimed. If you've got an NLT, he talks about a message for all. Life's goals, he's decided, was to help others. And so then in this passage, we get introduced to a very special individual. Now, I want to ask if there is in the congregation this morning anybody that is an English teacher. That they might have been an English teacher previously, but do we have an English teacher? Where is he? Oh, Warren. Come on up. English, they're a blessing. And we should have more of them. If you're encouraging your kids to go into a career, this is a wonderful example of what you could be like. If we just go to that slide. I've got a very simple question for you, and I will give you a minute to pause and look at it. Oh, great. Well, thanks for coming in. How do you pronounce his name? Do you want to say it again? That's great. That's the last time you'll hear that. Thank you. Because I did some more research on the background of this gentleman. Can't find a lot, but I did find this. He had a nickname. And his mates called him Onesie. All right? And so here we see the contrast between the faithful and unfaithful, the strong and the weak, the trustworthy and the unreliable. Now, knowing that prisoners were expected to rely on help from their relatives and friends to provide for their needs, and the fact that Paul was currently being looked down upon by his so-called friends due to the cultural shame of being in Roman chains, Onesie went out of his way not only to find Paul, but to practically help him as well. Even though in the past Paul had told the church at Philippi that he'd learned to be content without all the physical needs being met, this did not stop Onesie from honouring the three years of labour Paul had done earlier within his home community of Ephesus through the sacrifice of time, money and fellowship. Now Onesie was not paying Paul back, but merely showing the friendship they established during those 3 years. And it was not conditional, but it was sacrificial. So Paul here, as he reflects on this man, he's moving from what could otherwise be a very depressing environment and thought process to the encouraging. This character, Onesie, is just a great example of the kind of caring for others that Jesus calls us all to do. His name, much like Onesimus, the slave of Philemon, just means profitable or useful. So really, what is it about Onesie that makes him such a really good example to us here? Was it perhaps his leadership in directing the church? Perhaps deep wisdom in guiding the church through those rough spots that everybody has from time to time? Perhaps he was a towering intellect, a great theologian perhaps, who could give us insights into the mysterious ways of God. Perhaps he was a handsome, athletic man, attracting people to the message of the gospel by his warmth and genuineness. Probably unlikely. But really, he could have been any or all of those things. We just don't know. It's just that's not the thing that makes him memorable. It's not the important thing about him. In spite of what has been said earlier about all of Asia having been turned away, here's a man willing to put everything on the line to serve his God and to serve Paul. We see the descriptors of that relationship that Paul records in this letter. He refreshed me. He's not ashamed of my situation. He searched hard for me, and many times he helped me. Often in Scripture, the word refreshment, particularly if it's in the NIV and it's translated encouraged if it's in the NLT, would say where most of the time refreshment in the Scripture is actually dealing with rest. I was refreshed through rest and recreation. But not here. It's more of refreshing through concern. Listen to what Paul says when he was writing to the church at Corinth about the church being like a body. He's saying, well, there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have what? Equal concern for one another. In Philippians, he said, not looking to your own interests, but each of you should look to the interests of others. This is how Paul is finding expression to be expressed. So this text is one of contrasts. Deserting a friend, being loyal to a friend. Chapter 2, verse 1 says this, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you've heard me say, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. So Paul calls for Timothy to be strong. Now we want this, surely, standing up and against all the attacks on people, our friends, our faith, our churches. Well, how did he do it? With swords? With guns? Intimidating uniforms? Motorbikes? Fine-sounding speeches? Well, they're just so right that everybody just decides that they should give up arguing with this guy. But none of these things will actually cut it for us, and it didn't cut it for them in their time either. Paul simply asked Timothy to be strong in the grace. That is, that we will overcome through kindness, forgiveness, no matter how weak those things will look to others looking in. We must remember that the church outlasted the Roman Empire, the largest and most ruthless empire of the age. Not with might, not with cunning, but with a message of grace and kindness. With a message that a Saviour who is Christ the Lord remained nonviolent as they executed him with the death of a slave. And yet this violence to him would not stand. The grave could not hold him. He died for us that we could truly live. The grace that is in Christ Jesus is super powerful, even when it is meek and humble. So being strong is a repeated message for when he wrote to the Ephesian church. Ephesians 6, Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Stand your ground. Stand firm. And if you read that passage, it's about putting on the whole armour of God to make us people that can go out those doors with boldness, to go into conversations with confidence, to love people unconditional, standing firm in the truth of the gospel that gives us a platform to move into our communities. And it is by his grace. Philippians 4 says that I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And lastly for today, Paul reminds Timothy that he has a responsibility, not only to those directly around him, to whom he can directly encourage, but to those not yet born, certainly including us here this morning. Timothy has been given something special, and he needs to do something with it. Paul talks a lot about trust in this letter to Timothy. And from 2 weeks ago, we have this. I'm not ashamed, for I know the one to whom I have put my trust, and I'm sure that he is able to guard until that day that I have entrusted to him. Hold to the standard of sound teaching that you have heard from me in faith and love that is in Christ Jesus. Guard the good treasure entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit, living within us. Verse 14 above our reading today uses the word the good deposit, or fully given the precious truth, or fully given the precious treasure. And it says there that is entrusted to us, this gospel message, this good news of Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul again says, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. This also has been entrusted to us. Do you feel a weight of responsibility this morning? Maybe you haven't thought of it in those terms. But those words, that message, is also entrusted to us. A concept Timothy was very familiar with. Not only has Paul been able to put his trust firmly in Jesus, his whole life, he was able to pass on to Timothy that good treasure that would be multiplied by entrusting to others. Paul has the sound teaching, which is the treasure. Paul has entrusted to Timothy, and Timothy must entrust it to others, faithful others who will entrust it even to others. And this will go on until it's us. This morning here, he is talking about the treasure of the gospel of grace shown to sinners is why each of you and me are sitting here this morning in front of God's open word. As we go into this week, I want to ask you two questions. Actually, given how I spoke last week, it could be three questions. What was last week about? It was about, and, all right, let's do that again. It was about being, and it was about doing. Great. That was good. Three of you listened last week. That's encouraging. That's why we put 20 hours into a sermon, but here we are here. But no, it's two questions I've got. I just thought I'd do that because, actually, when you think about it, almost every sermon is about being and doing, isn't it? It's a little bit about the why and the what. You can't do the what unless you have the why, right? And it's no good in having the why if you can't go and do the what. That wasn't in my notes. Just there. So here's my first question. What kind of friend are you? What kind of friend are you, really? Do you bring comfort? Do you exhibit compassion? Do you act with concern? And are you consistent as a genuine friend? Or are you only a conditional friend? Are you potentially ashamed of somebody's unfortunate circumstances? The writer to the Proverbs gives us some thought if you're wanting some guidance for that this morning. Proverbs 17 says, a friend loves at all times. Proverbs 18 says, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 27, don't forsake your friend or a friend of your family. You see, what about the lonely? Let's think for a minute. Widows, widowers, single people, illness that isolates, raising kids on your own, elderly, young people that are away from family support. Don't do this literally, but look around. I can tell you most of those categories are here amongst us. If not here today, they're online because they can't be here. But those people are part of our community. Don't write people off. You know, look at the example of Mark. He's the only one, Paul says, that's left here. Everybody else is deserted. Did you know that Mark deserted him some time back? And somewhere between here and here, there's been reconciliation, and he's pleased that he's here. And I think that should be essence of the Christian community, is that we work through that. People mature. People grow up. We move on, and through God's grace and through his love, we can work towards transition. What about the lonely? Am I a good friend? You know, the collective efforts of friends actually creates fellowship. and you'll recall this as a priority pillar here at Rutland Street Church. But can I say that it's going to take all of us to achieve that? I said last week that standing firm, holding firm, and now being strong are a common theme through the letters of Paul, and I would suggest that it is more important than ever. My second question is this. What are you going to do this week to be being in his word, to being in prayer, so that you are able to stand firm, that you are able to hold firm, that you are able to be strong? Can I ask each one of you this morning to join me this week as we go out those doors and we go intentionally and we go to seek to be loyal friends, that grounded person that is worth knowing, that person that having spoken to you today, tomorrow and through the week, they are better off for that conversation. As we go out to do that for the glory of God. Amen.